Bring you greetings this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grateful to be here this evening and be among you. You felt the warmth of your fellowship here. Been blessed with that very much. I'd like to see you raise the hands for the children that are here. Can I see your hands? Put them up high. Way high. Oh yes, I like to see that. We're going to let you sit where you are for this story. And I realize that this story, some of the younger ones might not be able to get it, to grasp it quite right. But I think you'll get something out of it. Last night, after I closed the service here, there were three children came to talk to me. Two of them wanted the African story, and one wanted the story of the boy. And tonight, we got some more votes for, this evening, I got some more votes for the African story from some children. So, we're going to give the African story. Love to give both of them, but we don't have time for that. First part of the African story. This happened years ago. I do not know that this story is written officially anywhere. I've never seen it written anywhere officially. I have a written copy that I wrote up of what I heard. And the missionary that this story is about, I don't even have his name. It was his grandson, I believe it was, that was in Nairobi and told the story of this missionary and what happened with his under his ministry. And we were able to get a copy of that, and that's how we got the story, how we have the story. From our time in Africa, we were able to pick up that story, this story. Africa is a place where there are many people that have never heard of God. Especially in years past, people that did not know have never heard of God. Never heard of Jesus, and do not know what it all means. And so tonight, if you are a child here and your parents have taught you of Jesus, that's a real gift to you. This particular missionary, on a Sunday evening, he preached the message of Jesus. How Jesus had come, he died, and how that he rose again, and he had come to give life, salvation. And this happened in the southern part of Africa, in a small country by the name of Swaziland. Swaziland. Very small country, smaller than, I think it's about the size of maybe New Jersey. Just a small country. But in the country, the word of Jesus had not been preached or taught. And there were thousands of people in that country that had never heard of the word of Jesus. They lived in tribes. Now when you think of the American Indians, probably some of you have heard of the American Indians. There were tribes here and there. That's the way it is in Africa. They have their little villages, their tribes. And the top man in the tribe is the chief. On this particular Sunday evening, this missionary had preached the gospel not to a tribe, but to those who would come to the little building where he had, and all those around, the various tribes around, if they wanted to come, could come and hear the gospel preached. There were some that came that evening. And among those that came was a tall, young man. He was a warrior in the Swazi nation, in a certain tribe of the Swazi people. And as he got up to his feet that evening because he heard the message of Jesus and he decided, I want this Jesus as my God. That's a big step for anybody in Africa. But this young man decided, I want to serve this Jesus. I heard enough. I want to change and not serve the gods that I've been taught from my youth, the evil spirits and all that I've been taught about. I'm going to change my life. That evening, he came forward. He told the missionary, I want to serve this Jesus you speak about. The missionary said, come forward. And they knelt together. And that young man gave his heart to Jesus Christ that night. And the darkness of the sin and what he had been involved in that way in his life were rolled off of his heart, and the burden was lifted from his heart that evening. We don't even know the name of that young man at that point. Later on, he will give you a name for this young boy. He went home that night after dark. He walked 6 miles down to his village. In the dark, through the dark. But he was a Swazi warrior. He was not afraid of the dark. He walked 6 miles to his village. When he got to his village, early the next morning, he was up. His father was the chief of the entire region. And he was outside of the chief's house, his father's house, the next morning, waiting for the chief to get up. Meanwhile, the people of the tribe had woke up. Some had gone out to herd the cattle. Some had gone down to the river to draw water. Various of them were out in their gardens. This young man was waiting for his father to wake up. When his father woke up, came outside of his little hut, this young man was there to greet him. He said, "Father, I want to talk to the tribe today." Since he was the oldest son of the chief, he had the opportunity of speaking to the tribe upon special request. So the father sent the young boy from the village out to get the sheep herders, the cattle herders, the ones that were down by the river, out by the garden. Tell everybody to meet. We're going to have a meeting today, an informal meeting. My oldest son wants to talk to the tribe. It's about noontime when the entire village had met together. By that time, there were about 1,000 people that had gathered together. The father turned to his son and said, "What would you say to the tribe?" The young man got to his feet, and this is what he said. "Father, I have to acknowledge to you that I have disobeyed the rules that you have set for our tribe. I have gone to that mission station up on the mountainside that you have forbidden us to go to. But Father, last night, I spoke to his God. And I understand, I know that God is real because he's moved into my heart." And he began to testify. And as he was testifying, something happened in the heart of the chief. His eyes filled with fear. He had been a follower of the evil spirits all his life. And to hear that his son was talking about another God, he could fairly believe this. He turned back, whispered to one of the young men that was sitting in back, a half-brother to the man who was testifying, said, "Go get the witch doctor." Up across the mountain scampered the young boy to get the witch doctor. Now, a witch doctor, for the sake of the children, a witch doctor would be like the priest of the evil spirit. In a little while, he came back with the witch doctors. They sat in the back of this big group of people listening to what was happening. Meanwhile, this young man was giving his testimony. And this is what he said. And I don't know whoever taught him that if you would be a follower of Christ, you need to make restitution. "Father, do you remember the young calf that disappeared? Do you remember the goat that disappeared? We said a leopard had gotten." "Yes, I remember those things." "Father, that wasn't true. I did it. We said these things. It was not true. I was at the beginning. I need to make restitution. I need to pay you back." but I need time to pay you back. The rich doctor jumped to his feet. Said, this son of yours has really fallen to the spell of that God. And because he has fallen to the spell of that God, we're going to have to rededicate this whole village back to the evil spirits. They immediately began the process of rededicating the village back to the spirits that they worshipped. One of the young boys scampered up the hillside to find a black goat without a spot on it. They brought that goat, they slit its throat, and they caught the blood. The blood was passed throughout the village. Each one was expected to take a little bit of that blood and put it onto their forehead, I believe is where they were to put it. And then they started the fire. And out of the ashes of that fire, they would take ashes from that fire and go around the village. And they would dedicate their huts back to the gods that they worshiped. They would go along the gardens and dedicate the gardens back to the gods that they worshiped. They believed that the gods that they worshiped would make their crops produce. And if they didn't dedicate them to those spirits, their crops would not produce. The pathways leading out of the village, they believed that if they put ashes from the fire there, that would block other gods from coming into the village and entering and gaining access into the village. Meanwhile, the meat had been cut up, been put into a big pot, herbs and concoctions had been added, and this meat was cooking and boiling while they were taking the ashes and doing their sermon. Evening began to come, and the biggest part of the ceremony was just about to begin because now the meat had been cooked. And as demanded by the witch doctor, everybody in the village had to take a little bite of this meat. They began to pass the meat throughout the village. But when they came to this young Swazi warrior, he leapt back. No, I can't eat this meat. I no longer worship this evil spirit of yours. I worship a different God. I cannot take of this meat. Father, it seems I managed to disgrace the tribe. Better that you just dismiss me from the tribe. All right, shouted the father, get out of this village. Never come back. You're banished from the Swazi nation. The young boy was about to leave when the witch doctor jumped up and said, no, he cannot leave. Because if he leaves, whatever path he takes will be access for another god to enter this village. He has to eat this meat. The father shouted to the young half-brothers of this warrior, grab him. They grabbed him. They began to try to force the meat down his throat. There was not a tear in his eye. He gritted his teeth. He refused to take that meat. There was no sadness whatsoever. He was brave. There was nothing that would make him cry at this point. You can't make a Swazi warrior cry. Finally, in desperation, because he would not take the meat, though they tried, the father said, shouted, go get the shambok. What is a shambok? It's a 12 to 14 foot long hippopotamus hide whip. One of the boys ran to get the shambok. Another of them went to get four wooden pegs. With it, they strapped their brother down to the ground. And then the chief got a hold of that long whip, 12 to 14 feet. And he began to whip his son. Every lash of that whip that Christ came down across the body of that young boy would leave a large, long welt. Over and over again, that long whip fell and hit that young boy. It rose, it fell again, it whistled through the air, and is lashed through and into the body of that young boy, until finally he lay bloodied and unconscious on the sandy soil. Water was brought. They splashed it into his face, and his consciousness returned. They tried to force the meat into his mouth, but he wouldn't do it. He clenched his teeth. There was no way that they could get him to eat any of this meat or to take any of the meat. Turning over, we'll do it again. They turned him over. The chief was ready to grab the whip. One of his next older brother said, "No, give me that whip. You're wore out. Let me have the whip." With all the jealousy that he would have in his heart, because his older brother was going to be the chief, heir to being the chief, he was next in line. He picked up that whip, and with all his might, he brought that whip down across his brother over and over and over again, until once more the young boy lay there unconscious. Darkness had fallen, and the ceremony was not over because this young man had not eaten the meat. The chief turned to the witch doctor. "Stay with us tonight. Protect us from the evil spirits, from other spirits tonight. Stay with us tonight and protect this village. Tomorrow morning he will have changed his mind, surely. We'll go on with the ceremony tomorrow night. Everybody, to your huts!" And everybody scattered to their huts. There were no fires that night because everything needed to be done, because the ceremony had not been finished. Come back tomorrow night and find out what happened.
Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Subject I want to speak about tonight is a subject that affects every one of us. No matter where we are in life, every one of us is affected by this subject in a very real way. It's the subject of forgiveness. And I want to look at chapter 6 of Matthew, beginning to read in verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is known as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. There's one aspect that I want to pull out of this prayer. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Verse 12. The qualified prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then we have in verse 14, "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." There we have it, very clear terms, that forgiveness is a conditional thing. You and I can block our own forgiveness with God. There are four aspects of forgiveness. One is the forgiveness that we need from God. There is the forgiveness that we need from our fellow men when we wrong them. Thirdly, There is our need to forgive others. And fourthly, there is our need to forgive ourselves. All four of those aspects affect our Christian life and how effective we will be in our own personal lives and how in our surrender to Jesus Christ. All four aspects of forgiveness are very important for us to look at in our personal lives. And I'm sure tonight we're not going to be able to do justice to this subject. But I simply want to look at the subject and bring us to our awareness some of the needs that the importance of this issue. So if you will, turn with me now to the book of Matthew here in chapter 18. I want to look at another aspect of forgiveness. This is a very sobering aspect of forgiveness, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, forgave him all the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. There's a thought here that strikes me as very, very powerful thought. Something we need to process tonight in our mind when we think of the issue of forgiveness. Here was a man that had been forgiven. And you have this first man, he comes when his Lord says, Pay me all that thou owest. He comes, Have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Now, if I've calculated that debt right, and I probably haven't because there's information I don't really know about this. I don't know if it's gold talents or what he was due. If it was silver talent, it was over 16 million. If it was gold talent, it was over 3 billion, 840 million. So we don't know what the total debt may have been, but in that economy, it was impossible that in a lifetime of work, he would have paid that debt. And as you look into that, that is representative of every one of us tonight. I mentioned last night, as I was telling Evan Segan's story, how that there was no way that he was ever going to pay that debt. You realize tonight that first servant is representative of every one of us. We have the debt of sin before God. You and I will never repay that debt. We cannot with a lifetime of living, a lifetime of earning, a lifetime of obedience, and a lifetime of doing. We cannot repay the debt of sin. Never. But the Lord looked at him. And as he was implored, Forgive me, I will pay that debt. It only meant that the young man or the man did not recognize the extent of his debt, but his Lord said, I'll forgive you. I'll set you free. I'll release you. This man turns around and has a fellow servant. He owns him only. Where is it? 100 pence. 100 pence. $32. And he said, Pay me that you owe.
And the man gives him the same words. Have mercy with me, I'll pay you all. And it would have been very possible for him to do that. But he grabs him by this rope, puts him into the prison until he's able to pay. Oh, he's going to pay from prison, I never know. But what we have is we have a man who had no compassion, who had received compassion, but had no compassion on others. That picture, sobering picture. When his fellow servants saw what was done, they told his Lord. What happened? He goes back. His Lord comes back and says, because you could not forgive your fellow man, all that I have forgiven you is piled back onto you. You realize what the moral of that story seems to be, if I understand it right, if I'm interpreting it right. It is possible for one who has received freedom and forgiveness from Jesus Christ to come to the place that in his dealings with his fellow man refused to release and forgive them to the point that the forgiveness that has been administered to our lives is retracted. And once more, we are guilty before God for the whole. That's the way I understand this story that Jesus said here. That is very, very sobering to think about. There is a tremendous relationship between our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with our fellow man. It is impossible to isolate our walk with God and our communication and our fellowship with our fellow man. There is a tight connection between the two. Someone once said, a missionary, former missionary once said, I could be a good missionary if it wasn't for the people out there. And you realize tonight that there are many people tonight that would feel like, yeah, could be a good Christian if it wasn't for the people out there. But what happens, God is asking us to relate and to mix with each other. We're rubbing shoulders with each other. And how we rub those shoulders tells us something about our relationship with God. And the forgiveness issue is at the very heart of it all. We move then to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. A call to peace and holiness. A call to discipleship. Every one of us as a Christian, we would be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. There must be the makings of a peacemaker. One who would be willing to be to live at peace among his fellow men. To live in holiness before his God. To be in separation. To follow, make God his Lord. And to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous, tremendous responsibility. That's a tremendous call tonight. And we, all of us tonight, as Christians, we are called. We're called to be disciples. To release, follow peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And then we have the next verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness. In the Jewish community, there was what was known as bitters. Bitters. Bitters referred to any type of poison. And as I look into the scripture, if I understand this correctly, this has to do with the word bitters. Poison of bitterness that troubles many. Thereby many be deceived, be destroyed or defiled, he says here. Lest there be, we pick up the next verse, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. How does this fit into this picture of forgiveness and bitterness?
How does Esau come into this picture?
I want to go turn back into the book of Genesis again tonight. I want to look at that story and pull into focus tonight the importance of what happened in the life of Esau. And something that could be happening in all of our lives tonight and how it relates to this issue of bitterness. So if you will, turn them into the book of Genesis. I want to pick up Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. I can't get into this story without veering off just a little bit into the issue of our family life. And I don't know how this week is all going to wash out, what part of family life or the Christian home that we'll get to speak about this week. I don't really know how that's all going to wash out. But verse 20, I'm going to start in verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of to Laban the Syrian. Isaac and Rebekah's marriage started out so beautiful. You have the situation where Isaac is out in the field and he's meditating. And it would appear like he had a special time of meditation with his God. And he was listening. He was listening to what his God had to say out there when Rebekah is brought. And I say it's a beautiful picture. And it seems like everything is starting off so good. But now we read in we have here verse 21. And Isaac entreated his wife, the Lord, for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Beautiful picture. Rebekah was having an issue. Isaac, as the priest of the home, carried her issue before God, and there was an answer. But then we have the next verse. And the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now here's where I see a problem beginning. When the other issue was there, she was barren, she went to Isaac. And Isaac entreated before the Lord for her. And there was a change. She became pregnant. And now she senses that this is not something normal that is happening within her. She doesn't go to Isaac this time. There's a breakdown in communication. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And this one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Did she share this information with Isaac? I do not know. But it appears like possibly she did not. And the reason for believing that is the way Isaac responded later on when it came time for the birthright and the blessing, and how it all happened within their family. And so tonight, one of the things that I want to speak about, want to mention to us in the context of what we're talking about, is the grief that comes when there is favoritism within a family. Every child is different in a family. Every child has the right to be treated as an individual. In fact, children should not be treated the same in the family because they are different from each other. But they should all be treated fairly. It's important for us to remember that. Every individual has a right to be an individual, and God allowed the individual to shine through in the writing of the Scriptures. You have the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them speaking about the 3 years when Jesus walked in ministry, but those four books have a personal flair of the writer. While there are many people tonight that think that the book of Hebrews are saying that the book of Hebrews were written by Paul, I contest that because I don't think it has the same flair as the rest of his books. I think someone else wrote that. There's a personal flair that comes through the book of Hebrews. Doesn't sound like Paul to me. I can't prove it. But what I'm saying is, God did not wipe out the individual even through inspiration. He allowed there to be a certain part of the individual that shined through the writing of the Scripture. And I believe it's meant to be that way in every family. That while there is the need for teaching, there needs to be the allowing for the development of the individual and his tastes and his gifts to be exercised in the setting of the family so it can be a blessing to all. As I look here in this setting, we have the breakdown of communication. And it says in verse 24, "And when her days were delivered to be fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau," and Esau means red.
And after that came his brother out, his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. He was 60 years old. Now I happen to be 60 tonight. Probably wouldn't be up to twins. And the boy grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Catch this next verse. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There we've got an issue. There was a lack of communication. I think it had broken down between Rebekah and Isaac earlier, as I pointed out, by looking at observations there. Now we have a breakdown of communication, and it affects the boys. One likes the one, the other one likes the other. And what you begin to have is you begin to have contention and struggle within the family. Now we have this issue. Verse 29. Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Remember, Esau was a hunter. Jacob was the herdsman. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What did the birthright mean? Four things. One, the birthright meant that he had sovereignty, authority over the rest of the family. That at Isaac's decease, he would be the one that would carry the authority of the family. That was a part of the birthright. Secondly, there was a double portion of the inheritance that was to be given to the firstborn. Esau was to be that man by right of birth. So there was the authority issue, there was a double portion of the inheritance, and thirdly, there was a special benediction from the father, known as the blessing, where the father would bless the elder son and pass on certain special rights that would go with the rights of the firstborn. That was assigned as a part of the birthright. Fourthly, he was the one that had the right as the priest of the family. At the time when Isaac would have passed as the firstborn, he would have been the decision maker in religious issues. All that today we ascribe to Jacob as the father of Israel would have, by right of birth, should have been Esau's. But what did Esau do? He was hungry. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it calls him a fornicator and a profane person. As I look into the meaning of that word, it does not seem, if I understand correctly, it does not mean as we would interpret that word to mean. What it means is that he was a man so given to his senses, his lust of his flesh, if you want to say it that way, that he would disdain, lightly esteem, the gift of his heritage by birth as the firstborn. And therefore, the scripture in Hebrews calls him a profane person. One who lightly esteemed what God would have given him by right of birth. My friends, tonight, we spoke last night of the image of God. That God had intentions that we would bear and carry that image. But there are many today that for one mess of pottage, for one love of the flesh, will profane and disdain what God by intent had for man at creation, and will lightly esteem it and set up for a pot of beans.
It's exactly what happened in Esau's life.
And that's why this is given so much attention in the book of Hebrews. But there's more than that. You find that Jacob asked him, he said, well, Esau said, behold, I'm at a point to die. Jacob said, well, first he came back and he said, give me that pottage. I want some of those beans. Well, he was a brother. He should have been able to have it without paying for it. But Jacob says, well, sell me your birthright. You can have some. And Esau says, what good is my birthright? I'm going to die. Must have been terribly hungry. He didn't think he had enough time to cook a pot of beans for himself. Or he couldn't find something to eat. He would die from starvation prior to that. It was lightly esteeming his birthright. Sell me your birthright. You can have it. Jacob, sly guy. Sure, I'll sell your birthright. You can have it. Lightly esteemed it. I don't think Jacob could believe his ears. Swear to me, the oath, when he swore, that sealed it. Under Old Testament covenant, when one gave his word, swore to it, the only thing that could break that is if the authority figure in that man's life, like Isaac, if he would have heard that, could have broke that covenant, that promise. But when he swore, Jacob knew he had it in the bag. It was his. Now, did Esau know? Did Isaac know what was happening in his house? I don't know if he did or not. Did he know what God had said to Rebekah about those two sons, the firstborn and the second son, how the second one is going to be getting the blessing? Did he know that? I don't know. But as Isaac gets older and his eyes are getting dim, he calls Esau to him and he says, look, the time has come to give the blessing. Go get it. You know how I like it. Make it the way you want it, and when you have brought it, I'll eat of it, I'll give you the blessing. Rebecca hears it, and she will have none of it. She realizes that the promise is Jacob's going to get it. And she takes things into her own hands. You know the story, how that quickly they got it together, and she said, Jacob, go get it. Quick, go get it, get a lamb. We're going to do this. We've got to beat Esau to it. And he goes and brings this kid of the goats, or lamb, whichever it was, kid of the goats, I think. And she makes it just exactly the way Isaac wants it, and he's too blind to know what's going on. And Jacob brings it to him. They had it all fixed up. He knew, and he challenges Rebecca. He said, really, you don't think, we can't pull this off. Look, I'm smooth. You know, Dad knows that Esau's woolly. I'm not. We're not going to sell this. Rebecca says, don't worry about that. I'll fix that. She must have been really, really clever. She had this thing. She had, I don't know how she did it. Anyway, when he comes to Isaac, he says, wait a minute. This doesn't sound right. Are you Isaac? I mean, are you Esau? Oh, I'm your very son, Esau. Come here, I want to feel you. And he feels the fuzz of those goat hair, and he's sure enough, gotta be Esau. Smells like me. And he eats the venison, and then he blesses him. Now let's look into the scriptures. The next chapter, chapter 27, two chapters down. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob had yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. He also had made his savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Isaac. Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto him, Bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, Thy brother hath come by subtlety and has taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou reserved one blessing? Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And then Isaac gave him a secondary blessing. But the first blessing that would have been his right by birthright had slipped away out of his hand by the foolish vow that he made that day for a mess of pottage. My friends, why is that so important in the book of Hebrews? It's because there was a foolish decision made that could not be retracted. Esau sought it carefully with tears. It says, there was a loud and bitter cry by Esau. Have you but one blessing? Bless me also. And Isaac said, He's going to be blessed. I've blessed him and he will be blessed. I don't know how God could have done this or how God would have done this, but the prediction that God had that Jacob was going to get the blessing, we would have got the blessing somehow by prophecy without this kind of doing. But I want to see what happens here. Let's go down to verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of the morning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Hatred developed because the blessing. Esau blamed Jacob for stealing the blessing. He really had stolen the blessing. Esau had sold the blessing. When he sold the birthright, he sold the blessing. But he's blaming his brother Jacob for stealing the blessing. He realized, he knew he didn't have the right to the blessing. He sold it. But now he wants to go back on his vow. And it didn't work. He sought it carefully with tears. My friends, there are some things that happen in our lives that you and I will regret for the rest of our life. I don't know about you, but there are things that have happened in my past life I will regret for the rest of my life. I wish they had never happened in my past. But there is nothing I can do to change what happened. That's where Esau was. He made a foolish decision. What he should have done is repented, come in subjection to his brother, realize because of his own foolishness that's where he was, laid the issue aside, but he refused to do that. And therefore we have this story of hatred between these two brothers. Jacob should not have had to fight for the blessing because Esau had sold it to him. Esau should have told Isaac if Isaac was not aware, he should have told him, Look, I did a foolish thing years ago. My servant sold my birthright. You're going to have to give the blessing to Jacob. But he refused to do that. There was the hatred issue. And now we have in the next chapter, Rebecca didn't know how to respond to that. She teaches her son something. Things aren't going well. Your brother's saying he's going to kill you if you stick around. Take off! Leave! She wasn't telling him, why don't you go back and apologize to your brother? She didn't say that. She said, take off! Leave! When he's cooled down, he's forgotten these things. You can come back. I'll tell you when to come back. There's a mistake that it was made right there. And many people make that same mistake today when because of the foolishness of their own actions, there are animosities and things and hatreds that develop in relationships. Instead of going back and asking forgiveness and making things right, the tendency is to think that time and distance is going to take care of the issue. Time and distance does not take care of the relationship problems. You and I will not settle our issues by attempting to run away from them. There are thousands today that would like to do that, thinking that somehow the issues of their past life and the issues of relationships are going to be taken care of because they can just run away from them, put time and distance from them, and take care, that time alone is going to take care of it, and distance alone will take care of it. It will not happen. Jacob took himself along to up to, we don't have time to go into it very deeply, but he met a man up there, his uncle, who was even more clever than he was. And he ends up with the wrong wife after working for 7 years for her. And he gets the wrong one, so he works another seven. Well, what he really wants, he ends up with one he wanted and one he didn't want. And then he ends up with 10 rowdy boys. Well, 12 by the time it's all done and said. And you have the generational factor where the deception of Jacob is passed on to his sons and is multiplied. The favoritism goes on. Jacob loves Joseph. Makes him a coat of many colors. His boys couldn't look, the other 10 couldn't look at him peacefully because that coat, every time they saw it, was a symbol of the favoritism of their father. And there you have the cycle going on and on again. And now we really want to get into the issue of forgiveness a bit more. And we go into some of the story of Joseph. Turn with me to chapter 31. Verse 7. I'm sorry. This is still the part of Jacob. Let's move on. Chapter 32. Verse 6. This is now still, we're picking up a little bit more of Jacob's life. Jacob is now coming back. After years having been up to 20 years, being away from his brother, he never gets a word from Rebekah for him to come back, but God tells him, I want you to go back. So after 20 years, he's heading back. But as he's heading back, and here again, he was running away from Laban up there because he had problems up there, so he thinks running away is going to take care of that issue too. So he repeats the pattern, and he's running away from Laban, and Laban follows. We don't have time to go into that. Now he's getting close to homeland as payday. 20 years away, but he realizes he's going to face his brother. Will 20 years be enough? The messengers in verse 6 of chapter 32 returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. What does that mean? What did Esau have in mind that he's bringing 400 men? That was an army. Clear and simple. And Jacob knew it. He knew it. No wonder he was troubled. But he didn't have any choice. God had said, go back. And so he's going back to meet his brother Esau because of his foolishness years ago. Now he's going to have to face this issue. Would it be he had done it 20 years earlier? For 20 years he lived with that, but it didn't go away. He still had to reckon with it. He comes back and he hears Esau coming with 400 men. It means only one thing. He hasn't forgotten. And he's planning to settle the score tomorrow when we meet. And Jacob, as a sober man, spends that sleepless night out there wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. And he's asking God for mercy. And an angel comes and they wrestle all night. And as the earliness of the dawn is beginning to come, the angel is planning to leave. And Jacob says, don't you leave. I'm not going to let you leave unless you give me a blessing. And what does that angel ask him? He asked him the question, what is your name? What was the question that Isaac had given him at the time of the blessing? What's your name? I'm Esau. What did Jacob say this time? I am Jacob. He acknowledged who he was. I am the deceiver. He had to face up with it. And as they were wrestling, he refused to let that angel go. And the angel touched his thigh. His thigh was out of joint. What does that do to a man who's walking? I believe when Jacob left, he was strutting like a peacock. He'd gotten the blessing. Oh yes, he had to run.
But he had the blessing. He had what he wanted. But how does he come back? When Esau comes to meet him the next day, how's he coming? His thigh's out of joint. He's not strutting. He's dragging. I can only imagine that his walk was like this. Freshly out of joint, sore as all get out. Fought all night, wrestled all night, sore everywhere that can hurt. His thigh out of joint, he's hurt. And he's not coming strutting to meet his brother Esau. But when Esau saw him coming, he said, "Who's that?" That's Jacob. And then he sees him get down on the ground and bow himself before him. He knew Jacob had changed. And the Bible says they grabbed each other. There was the hug of reconciliation. And both of them said, Jacob said, "I've given you a gift." And Esau said, "I have enough. I don't need it. I don't want it." Jacob said, "I have enough. Please take it. Because I've seen your face like it's the face of God. It's like the face of an angel. Please take it." Reconciliation. My friends, if you have done something that has put you at odds with anybody because of your own foolishness, go back and make it right. I can tell you story upon story. Things like that. Let me tell you one of the stories that happened in my past life. I almost hate to say this story, but one morning I was taking the children to school. And the little road we have there at Faith Mission where I would be heading up to school, there was a little one-lane bridge that we would come to. On this particular morning, I was on my way to school with the children in the vehicle. And as I approached that bridge, I saw another vehicle coming. And I slammed on the brake. And I was able to stop, but the front end of my vehicle was right on the bridge. Right at the edge of the bridge, at least. But the other vehicle coming did not see me in time. And by the time that lady saw me, she slid across the bridge toward me. And to this day, I don't know why it didn't scrape. We didn't exchange paint. I don't know how she slid past without hitting. Now, I was a Mennonite, and I was like, I was in a hurry to school. We didn't hit. No big deal. I went to work, dropped the children off at school, and went to work. But it wasn't but minutes. There was another vehicle in the front parking lot. And that vehicle crawled this lady and her husband. Her husband hadn't been along when she slid across the bridge. And she gave me the tongue lashing of my life. I had never heard such scolding in my life. I probably deserved it. But I should have talked to her. But to me it was like, okay, we didn't contact, we're just okay. But she was not okay. What I didn't realize, that this lady had grown up in a Christian home. What I didn't realize was that the vehicle I was driving was a vehicle that her adoptive parents had owned. She wanted that vehicle, and she couldn't get the vehicle, but her adoptive parents, when they died, willed it to Faith Mission Home where I was working, and I was given the vehicle to drive. And I was driving that offensive vehicle, plaster plate, every day. Didn't realize I was driving sandpaper past her house every day. And there was no way I could drive that vehicle right and make her feel good. She had a grudge with me because I was driving that vehicle. I didn't know all that. I got the brunt of that whole thing, and I was like, all I could do was apologize. I don't know how many times I apologized, but you could almost see the smoke out of the car as she was leaving. I mean, she was so angry. Would you have? It was probably only a couple months later. I was coming down the road. Oh, yes, I swapped vehicles. Took another vehicle. Was coming down the road, and in another narrow place in the road, I was looking off into the truck patch. I was in charge of a 2-acre truck patch. And as I was looking off in the road and checking out, just sort of looking things over, I didn't see the other vehicle coming. Here comes another vehicle. At the narrow, we met right there, the narrow place. There was a culvert there. I was right. By the time I saw it, and there was no place to get the goat, that vehicle comes and bounces up over that culvert. I don't understand what kept it from flipping over. And to my amazement, it was the husband of that woman. Now, if you've dealt with hillbillies, you know hillbillies can carry a grudge for a long time. I was up against it. What was I going to do? I knew it wasn't safe to talk to him, but so as I drove up and down the road, I kept watching for my opportunity when Harden would be out in his lawn sometime where I could talk to Harden. And sure enough, one day, as I was going down the road, there was Harden on his lawnmower. I stopped and walked in slowly toward where he was mowing the lawn. And he stopped his mower. He had done it. Looked at me. I said, Harvey, I'm sorry about what happened the other day. I met you there. I said, I didn't see you coming. I'm just really sorry. I just didn't see you. And I'm just really sorry about that. Would you forgive me? And I was like, wow, he's forgiven me. What I didn't realize is there was another church brother who was also kept communication with him. He told that church brother, he said, I don't know why in the world I ever heard that thing. He would have liked to nurse that thing a little bit longer. He'd like to keep that grudge, but he forgiven me. He said he forgave me. So the block was, could say it was removed, but the relationship was never free. But the sad thing, I believe it was in January of this year, early, the wee hours of the morning, I think it was around 1 o'clock, we heard fire sirens going. My wife heard it and said something. I jumped out of bed and I went out to where I could see down across and see the vehicles going up the road. And I just saw a flash of blue and I saw the flash of red. And I knew that there was some kind of emergency going up the road, but I stood still and just waited. Could just be a little emergency thing. They're picking somebody up and taking them to the hospital. A little while later, I heard the sirens coming from the other direction, on behind a second set of coming. I knew this was serious. I jumped into my clothes and up the road, and I came to that place, that mobile home, where that man and his wife lived. It was engulfed in flames. Both vehicles were sitting in the driveway. It seemed the story was clear. The first message came an hour or so later. We found one body. An hour and a half later, we found the second body. And I asked myself, was I in any way a block to the salvation of those two people? I did what I could. But my friend, that's a question.
You and I have relationship issues that we need to deal with. We have to realize that we come before God. We need to release. And Joseph was such a beautiful type. As you look into the story of Joseph, his brothers hated him. They sold him into Egypt. And when they came down to Egypt 20 years later, he remembered and he saw them there. He remembered it all. And then, when they're in Egypt, and Joseph talks to them roughly, they're thinking, we did see the anguish of his... They didn't know this was Joseph. But they're thinking, Joseph is down here somewhere. We saw the anguish of his soul. That tells you what happened when Joseph was torn away from his brothers at that time. He was pleading for them to have mercy. They would not have mercy. 20 years later, they're down in Egypt.
We did see the anguish of his soul. They remembered. It was still on their mind after 20 years. My friends, what is it
in your life that is blocking you?
My time is going faster than I am. Let me give you one more story. I think it's powerful for me because of what it does for me. It's a testimony. While we were in Kenya, within the first year in Kenya, November 6th, the year 2000, we went there the first part of 2000. November 6th, on a Monday morning, we got a call, an emergency call from the interior of Kenya, that there was a church brother there whose bull had gored him, and he needs medical attention. I sent Brother Ken Miller, who was there as a temporary pastor. I sent him out on that emergency run, and my son Gene went with him out to that area to pick him up and take him to the hospital or get doctor's attention, whatever would be needed. And a local brother who was also in the compound at the time, Joshua Tiana. Those brothers went back, and to get to the area where Tom Boyo was from, you had to go back to a swamp, park your vehicle, cross a rickety bridge, hike your way back to his house. They took a wheelchair with them because they weren't sure that he could walk or how. They took a wheelchair with them so that when they brought him out, they could carry him across the bridge. They brought him out, took him to the hospital, they patched him up, determined he wouldn't have to stay, he could be taken home. They took him home, but when they were going to take him home, he said, "Look, you don't have to cross this swamp this way. You can drive around the swamp and take me home that way." They took him through, out, there were no roads, just footpaths and thorn bushes. They got him to his home, unloaded him, but now the problem was how to find their way out. In attempting to find their way out, and the area was hostile to our church, in attempting to find their way out, they could not figure out which bush to turn at, and they lost their way. And in the process, when the ladies of the community saw them as they passed came to a local well, they put out the African jungle call that gathers the people. And the mob began to gather, running with machetes, with intent to kill. Ken got out of the vehicle and was asking for direction. And a young man on the other side comes by and jerks the door open and jerks my son on the other side and says, "I'm going to kill you." And Gene, my son, looks at him and says, looks at him full in the face and says, "Look, we need help. Can you tell us which way to turn?" God touched that young man's heart right then, and he changed his mind and said, "Turn this way and go." But when they got back into the vehicle, they didn't think they could believe the man, and they turned the other way. And they turned the other way and went deeper and deeper into the interior. They drove, to make this long story short, they drove for some time, jumping whatever they could, going through. Finally, they got into the rice fields, which at that time were dry. The levees of the rice field were there, but they could see the main highway where they wanted to go beyond the rice field. So they began to jump the levees with their four-wheel drive vehicle. Until they bottomed out. And when they bottomed out, there was no place to go. The mob caught up with them, probably about 200 strong at that point. Machetes, the whole thing. And they were there for hours in front of that mob as they tried to have a council of death. How would they kill them? Over and over again they attempted to kill those young men. They tried, they set the vehicle on fire. They put them over against the vehicle. They tried to throw the vehicle over to them, couldn't do that. That didn't work out. So they drugged them over, they were going to set them on fire with us, drug them to the fire. They held themselves back. But you know there was one thing that happened. That same young man that has jerked the door open and told my son, "I'm going to kill you." When he got there and caught up with the mob with a machete in his hand, he stood between those three men and that mob. and as if a man was possessed. God used that man back and forth with his machete. Stay away. This went on for hours in the African sun. The word came back to the compound. And I heard the word. I was like, and Brother Mark Kipper and myself, we got into the vehicle and a church brother that had brought the word in, we zipped into the vehicle and we headed out that direction, but we didn't know what to do. And as we were getting out into the area and we headed back into there, I'm leaving an awful lot of details out. We headed back into that area. I saw a church brother and I said, "Which way?" And he couldn't answer. He just wailed and threw himself onto the ground. And to me, it seemed like we're too late. It was the African death wail. But there was another church brother that just pointed that way. We headed in that direction, and soon we saw the smoke of the vehicle. You could see the mob there. We did the same thing they did. We began to jump the leaves until we bottomed out. But we had picked up the police on the way. I don't know what you would have done, but we did. And when we got out of the vehicle, the police ran ahead of us toward that group, and the group immediately saw that the law was coming. I never saw a group, a multitude of that many people melt into the brush that quickly. I'm going to say 30 seconds. And the prairie was empty. Nothing but a vehicle and the smoke. We ran on toward that vehicle in hopes. And to my amazement, three men stood up. That's a miracle of deliverance tonight. Some month later, my son, some of us as a family, we hiked out to that scene where that vehicle had been burning and the vehicle was still standing there. The shell was there. And when I got to that vehicle, by that time the area was flooded. We had to walk through water probably up to here to get to the area. We got to that vehicle. Something happened. The Herbs boys had gathered together that night, that day, and they were standing there and watching us as we looked at the vehicle and we were thinking. And then something happened to me that took me totally by surprise. There was a hatred. That welled up in my heart for those people. A bitterness because of what they had done that day. And I realized that I had a problem. I would never be able to minister to the needs of those people unless I could get rid of the hatred. You can never effectively minister to someone if you have not laid aside your grudges for that person. Absolutely not. Tonight, if there is anybody here has within your heart a grudge against anybody in this building, in your community, in your neighborhood, whatever it may be, let me tell you, it will hinder your relationship with God. You need to deal with that issue in your life. I bear testimony tonight that God is able to replace that hatred and to give you a mission among the very people that you may have reasons to hold a grudge with. Mentally have reasons to hold a grudge. But when you look at what God has forgiven us, Not a one of us has a reason to hold a grudge against anybody. We owe God a debt that we cannot pay. And therefore, in our relationship with our fellow man, we need to give to others the release that we have found through Jesus Christ. David found that release. He said, I have sinned. And that's the only place we will find that release. And if we come to God, Joseph knew. His brothers came and they had confessed to him. They said, they had bowed before him and all of that. But when Jacob died, they said, oh, what's going to happen now? What did Joseph say to them? Wait a minute. You've got to ask forgiveness of God. True relief comes from God. You realize that harlot, though he didn't want to forgive me, and he said he did, and he was still holding that grudge against, he couldn't block my relationship with God because I had freed myself before him. There is nobody that can block you before God. Someone who says, I will not forgive you, cannot block your relationship with God. The only thing that will block your relationship with God is your own relationship to your fellow man. If you refuse to forgive someone out there, that blocks your relationship. But they, by saying they will not forgive you, can withhold their blessing from you, but they cannot withhold a relationship with God from you. You have that right to claim His forgiveness, and no one on earth has the right to block you from that. Friends, tonight, that is a thought that we need to pick up and we need to carry with it in our hearts. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Every one of us is human. We carry with us these feelings. We have these relationships and these things happen that we don't plan for. Sometimes there are these things that are because of our own foolishness. Sometimes there are things that happen we absolutely have no control over. But my friends, we do have control over how we respond to these things. And the question I have for every one of us tonight as we observe and we look at our own lives tonight, where are you in it? Joseph is such a powerful example. We have it, I believe, is in chapter 41, verse 51 and 52. While he was down there in Egypt, he had his first son. He called him Manasseh. For God has caused me to forget. God has caused me to forget all those offenses. I'm moving on with my life. Son number two, Ephraim. God has made me fruitful. In spite of his brothers having never asked his forgiveness, he was in Egypt as a result of their betrayal of him. He didn't let that stop him. He said, God has caused me to forget. I'm laying it behind me. I'm moving on. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You realize tonight that all the things that life throws at you, all the afflictions that are thrown at you, cannot block you from God's blessing. If you will put it behind you, under the blood of Jesus, and let Him make you fruitful in spite of all of that. Shall we pray? Thank you, God, tonight for your goodness.